morning, and I see that my program has kind of frozen up again. I don't know why I'm afflicted with some of the things that I sometimes am. But I greet you in Jesus' name, the source of life. And I have been so blessed by the morning devotional, and just invite you to think with me about how we can be givers. I was blessed, too, by the mention of God being most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. And as I think about what I want to speak about today, and I really am dependent on figuring out how I can get back to where I want to go, because I'll feel very, very happy if I can illustrate better. I'm trying to figure out. I've got my screen up. I don't know if somebody could come up here. Is that going to help me? Maybe that's going to help me, huh? I have figured somebody else may have turned it on already. Is it on now? So it'll take a little time to warm up. What I was thinking is that as we glorify, as we come to the scriptures and the thought that was given, that Keith gave about glorifying God, it's found right here in 1 Peter 4. Would you turn to 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, and we will see if, unfortunately, Brother Aaron, this is still not moving for me. So if you could come and assist me while we read 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, as we think about this passage, it makes it pretty clear that we're not that we're given something that's designed to be used. This gift that's being talked about here is not something that we earn. It's a gift. And thank you very much. So yes, I would think today about spiritual gifts and invite you to think with me about this. It's not something that we earn. It's something that we're given. And we're to minister it to one another. So it's something that's to bless the body. And we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if we don't use it, it's like burying the gift that Jesus said, like burying the money that was given to the man in his parable. And so it says here that if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as to the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And right there is, in that latter part, is that basic purpose that you and I live for, and that is to bring glory to God. And when we think about Mark's references to and quotations from Solomon, I believe that somehow or other Solomon didn't have the proper connection to God, the proper framework of understanding, that if we see how that we are in under God and committed to Him and bringing glory to Him and exercising the gifts that God has given to us, that we become frustrated. But if you and I understand what it is that God has gifted us for. So I think it's important for us. I've entitled this message Spiritual Gifts, and it will be an introductory message. And I hope that today we can identify and utilize God's gift of grace for each one of us individually, and that it will help us to live wisely and comfortably with those around us. And you've just seen and read with me this passage. The next slide quotes verse 10. We've received it. Let's minister it as good stewards. And the Greek word for the word gift here is charisma, and it's defined as of divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, and an unearned gift. You know, the Bible even says it, it's redundant, but it talks about the free gift of salvation, for example. So it means it's unearned. I don't like to use the term because of the redundancy, so I choose to use the unearned. And then to think about this word gratuity, I know that stretches us a little more, and so, but it wouldn't be very good, would it, to define a gift as a divine gift? That would be circuitous too. And so we use a word that means basically the same thing. And God, it means that God has given to us a gift. Now one may say, haven't I got more gifts than one? And probably we do. And yet there's something singular here that this scripture and another one to follow give to it. So it makes me think that there must be one that's especially prominent as I understand these passages here. God's gifts of grace, if you want to switch passages with me, you can turn to it if you wish, but I've got the text right here. In Romans 12, and just to acknowledge from the beginning, there are four passages in the New Testament that speak of spiritual gifts, and the first one we've just been in 1 Peter 4. Now we're in Romans 12, and I could probably get you to help supply the other two chapters, but they would be 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Today, we will focus in mostly on Romans 12, with the foundation having been laid in 1 Peter 4. These two, I believe, are our companion, are aimed at the same direction, and that there's some diversity in the other lists in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. So Paul says, so there's nothing that we can say better today than this that Paul has said. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And here again, I notice this with interest, that we have gifts that are given that differ according to the grace given. There's grace tied in, even as it was before. We have a gift, a gracious gift, that is given, and in this passage it talks about being stewards of the grace God has given. So it is that we have, notice an interesting tie of grace to gifts. And they're given to us so that we could prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or of if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then the next verses follow. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. All of these verses are read from the New American Standard Version. And an interesting note that various authors have made, and I am going to be referencing Don and Katie Fortune's book, Discover Your God-Given Gifts. And they note this internal connection, and there have been others that have taught that before, of prophecy tying to verse 9, that those that have the gift of prophecy need to be pure in their love and to abhor what's evil and cling to the good. They seem to be gifted in that, gifted is a good word. If service, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The servant-hearted find this inner motivation coming out. And the teachers need to be diligent, and they're more diligent than average in the research of things. They can be very fervent in spirit. In fact, they need to have spirit. They may sometimes be a little too dry and factual and serving the Lord. The exhorter is one who gives people hope in counseling and persevere in tribulation and be devoted to prayer. These things tie in well with the gift of exhortation. And then he who gives contributes to the necessity of saints and practices hospitality. Hospitality is a wonderful way to exercise giving. And leading or ruling or administration or organizational giftings are those who sometimes, because of the position that they have, need to remember this, to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then he that shows mercy, the beautiful tie and expansion here, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So it's possible that God has this list put together to be something of a unit that ties together, a unit that's pretty complete for how it is that he gifts us naturally and enhances it in the new birth, so that what we, like Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, which I believe means according to his bent, the way he's been created, the way he's gifted. And if we train according to that, then when he's old, he will not depart from it. And back again to the introductory subtitle, that we can learn how it is that God has gifted us, as well as live wisely and comfortably with others if we understand how God has gifted them. And so parents and educators and employers and pastors and fellow church members can all learn to apply these kinds of things in various spheres of life as we get to know and become studious of ourselves and those around us. Obviously, these things have to be in a balance. They have to be in context. But if we are going to know, identify, and exercise the gifts that God has given us, then we are more likely to bring glory to God because of our faithful stewardship of that which God has given to us. So these seven motivations are lifted out and expanded this way. The gift of prophecy is to be gifted to proclaim truth and to be able to perceive right and wrong. It's a motivation to reveal unrighteous motives or actions by presenting God's truth. The servant ministers to the needs of others. He has an eye for the practical needs of the people around him, and he's very quick to offer to help meet the practical needs. You know, I remember with joy the presentation of the young people the other Wednesday night about the RISE ministry. I remember just the vision and the exuberance and joy of Heidi and how she presented things that night. And I noticed one thing that she said and that later others said too, that their goal is to have these children become builders and servants, and I don't remember it all now. And I loved what I heard there. And then she said something that I thought showed her own gifting when she said one time that maybe we first train them when they're graduating the program and ready for the next step. We train them first to help set up and then how to tear down and some of those things, the kinds of things that we don't enjoy very much. And then I thought, well, but there are these servants, the ones with the true gift of serving that would love to do nothing else, that are going to be right there. They're the ones that love to serve on, they're some of the ones that love to serve on the food committees. And you know, it was an interesting thing to me. I must not have quite the same gifting as maybe Laverne does, but after Laverne's ordination one night, he said something that he probably wouldn't have dared say, maybe at least if he's properly conditioned. He said that he and Rebecca really had loved to serve on the food committee. And I kind of took it with the kind of expression that he had, that it might have been kind of at the top of the list or pretty close to the top of the list. And I was just blessed by that. And so while we come down through this, and sometimes we tend to, and it probably will be true that those of us who speak publicly, well, notice it says that there are those who teach or speak, and then there are those that serve. So there is kind of a broad definition break of these. Some of them are more speaking. Some of us that are speaking will tend to cast it, present it as though these are the more attractive gifts. And so to all of you that have suffered for all these years with those kinds of biases showing through with all good intentions, then I apologize. And I just want to say that we need everybody, and don't ever think that just because I've got this gift or Paul Yoder's got this gift or anybody else in the church has got a gift that you somehow have got the second-rate gift. We need it all. God has designed the body to work together well. And teaching. These are the truth clarifiers, the validators, the ones that love to research and then present the truth. And then there's the exhorters, the ones who make the great counselors. They're encouraging, and they stimulate the faith of others. And sometimes they're so gifted, often they're so gifted in giving steps of recovery and steps of action. And then givers, they share the assets and the hospitality of their homes. And somehow they're gifted to be able to gain the assets and then love to entrust the personal assets to others for the furtherance of their ministry. And again, more of a quiet, behind-the-scenes gift. And then the rulers, or as I footnote here, we'll use organization, administrating, leading, ruling, and so on interchangeably. But these are the ones that coordinate the groups, they organize, they're visionary. They help people rally around the vision and are good at setting things in motion to achieve the common good. And then the gift of mercy, a very much needed gift, the gift that Sam Knisley just demonstrated again this morning. and has lived in all his life, the ability to comfort others, to empathize, and to show compassion, and to challenge others to step up and learn and exercise. This is such a gift that God seems to give a greater number of people this gift than all of the rest of them. Somehow, in his mercy and wisdom, he shares this gift liberally. The motivating gifts, these seven that we're seeing some wonderful tie and unity in, are here. And we've got the pie equal here for this point of the teaching. They're all equally important. None is better than the other. And they're equal in the sight of God. God has designed the body to work together. And they're equal of value in his body. So that's why in this pie chart, we have them exactly equal. So now I want to ask you a series of questions. As you think about this, maybe it's new for you, maybe not. But do you have the ability to sense when people have hurt feelings? Do you react to those who are insensitive to others' feelings? A couple weeks ago, I was on a phone call with one of my assistants in the room. And speakerphone involved. As we came to a certain point, I became a little, what's the right word? I earnestly stated what I think should be the path of action. One way to say it with accuracy. And when we hung up, he was hurting about this insensitivity, and it was good for us to think about how to do things better. And I'll tell you, I don't know for sure if his way would have ultimately been all better, but I certainly didn't discount the validity of what he said. So if you're able to discern genuine love, you desire deep friendships in which there's mutual commitment, you seem to attract people who tell you their problems, you find it difficult to be firm or decisive with people, you tend to take up offenses for those you love. Oh, this same person has done that kind of thing too. And it can kind of cripple a person. And you know, we need the grace of God to get out of that, because, you know, God gives us grace to help in time of need. And if we've got personal need, then the grace will be there to bear up and to forgive and so on. But, you know, I'm not so sure that we've got the grace to handle somebody, to take up somebody else's offenses. And if we get hung up in there, we need a different kind of grace than that, and surely we'll have the grace of God to go and grow and to repent and so on. And yet, it's my observation that people that take up the offenses of others tend to find it harder to unravel that knot than if the offense is for us personally. You can interact with me if you've got more to say on that. Oh my, you can tell. It's fun to go through here and to illustrate from life. But I also kind of have to keep moving. So here we go. You need quality time to explain how you feel. Ah, yeah, quality time people are in here too. You want to remove those who cause hurts to others, and you often wonder why God allows people to suffer. And I think many of you would say, I can see exactly which one this describes. Isn't it the gift of mercy? And now, do you feel this way? You notice the practical needs of others and enjoy meeting them. You enjoy serving to free others for more important things. You are willing to neglect your own work to help others. You sometimes go beyond your physical strength in serving others, and you wear out. You can remember the likes and dislikes of others. Well, some of those people are just so remarkable, aren't they? You can usually detect ways to serve before anyone else can. Sometimes it gets you into trouble because you haven't been cleared by your supervisors or whatever to go ahead and do that. You will even use your own funds to get a job done quickly. You do not mind doing jobs by yourself. You're self-motivated. You can get a lot done. You do not want public praise, but you do need to feel appreciated. You find it difficult to say no to those who ask for help, and that causes some problems at the home sometimes. And you like to put extra touches on the jobs you do. I think a lot of you would already have a suggestion for this one. Is it the same as mine? Serving. Does this describe you? You motivate people to become what you see they could be. You like to give counsel and logical steps of action. You can usually discern a person's level of spiritual maturity. You enjoy working out projects to help people grow spiritually. You sometimes raise expectations of results prematurely. Well, got the gift of seeing the end here. The gift of giving hope, the gift of directing. You dislike teaching which does not give practical direction. So this person will tend to chafe at the ministries of some other people. You like to see the facial responses of those you counsel. And this kind of a person will definitely have is extra good at getting your eye as he speaks. And you often take family time to counsel others. You enjoy giving examples from the lives of others. You soon give up on those who do not follow your counsel. You find it hard to follow through on the project you have started. You identify with people where they are in order to counsel them. Well, the counselor's gift, we've already said, is the gift of exhorting. Are these motivations yours? You can visualize the final result of a major undertaking. You enjoy coordinating the efforts of many to reach a common goal, so you don't mind working with a group of people. Just in contrast to the one we talked about, the server who likes to work by himself better. You can break down a large task into achievable goals. You're able to delegate assignments to others. You see people as resources that can be used to get a job done. You're willing to endure reaction in order to accomplish a task. You require loyalty in those who are under your supervision. You remove yourself from petty details to focus on the final goal. So you're a good delegator then. And you can encourage your workers and inspire them to action. And you move on to a new challenge once a job is finished. What would you pick out of this for this gifting? What? Ruling? That's what I thought. So now we go to these motivations. You see actions as either right or wrong. You react strongly to people who are not what they appear to be. You can usually detect when something is not what it appears to be and quickly discern a person's character. Sometimes people can just sort of seem to see right through you, you know, right? There's some of this gifting coming through. You feel a responsibility to correct those who do wrong. You separate yourself from those who refuse to repent of evil. You explain what is wrong with an item before you sell it. You let people know how you feel about important issues. You enjoy people who are completely honest with you. You are quick to judge yourself when you fail. You are willing to do right even if it means suffering alone for it. What do you think about this one? The prophecy, thank you. Do you identify with these statements? You want to make sure that statements are true and accurate. You desire to gain as much knowledge as you can. You react to people who make unfounded statements. You check the credentials of one who teaches you. You use your mind to check out an argument. You enjoy spending hours doing research on a subject. Or maybe when you're young, you pick up the encyclopedia and read. You like to tell others as many facts as you can on a topic. You pay close attention to words and phrases. You tend to be silent on a subject until you check it out, and you like to study material in a systematic sequence. What do you think? Yes, teachers. Does this describe you? You are very frugal with money for yourself and your family. You enjoy investing money in the ministries of other people. You have an ability to make money by wise investments. You desire to keep your giving a secret. You react negatively to pressure appeals for money. You like when your giving encourages others to give. You want the ministries you support to be as effective as possible. You enjoy giving to needs which others tend to overlook. You sometimes fear that your gifts will corrupt those who get them. You desire to give gifts of high quality. You enjoy knowing that your gifts were specific answers to prayer. What do you think? It's pretty easy, isn't it? It's the givers. Thank you. Now I want to give you an introduction for a few minutes on the gift of prophecy, and it will not even be the conclusion of this matter, but some things, of course, repeat, but I will not go very far with this today. The gift of prophecy or perceiving. A perceiver is one who readily perceives, prays about. If you're a prophet, you probably do this pretty quickly. And you need a reminder maybe today that that's one of the best ways to exercise your gift is to intercede for others and to proclaim and promote the will of God. One who proclaims truth is a prophet. And he is motivated to reveal unrighteous motives or actions by proclaiming God's truth. Restatement of some of the above. And this person, because he sees these things, these issues with clarity, he tends to be very persuasive too. And he's the kind that he could get up and with few notes present the truth in a way that's very clear and interesting. And maybe one of the most effective evangelists. Not the only one, but one of the most effective. To bring to light things that are previously concealed. Obviously, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is part of this and should not be ignored. It's not that he can do it all by himself. If he exercises himself in the flesh, of course, that'll be weaker. But it's under God, it's wonderful to see that a man or woman can bring things to light, to reveal the secrets of men's heart, and lead others to fall down and worship God and repent. Romans 10:9 indicates, as we noted a few minutes ago, that a perceiver must have love without hypocrisy and despise that which is good and grasp that which is despise that which is evil and grasp that which is good. So sometimes we talk about the gift of prophecy as is translated here for Paul, but perhaps we could recloak it, rename it to be a perceiver. And possibly, if you like that, maybe it would make it a little more positive, not quite fraught with some of the negative that sometimes may be added. But again, every gift that we have has both its strengths and its weaknesses, and there can be misunderstandings that come. So let's just notice some of those. In this next slide, I'm going down the right side. The first part's the same, but the dangers or abuse for our prophet are to be proud of his speech and persuasiveness, and he can become more dependent on his ability to speak than the power of the Holy Spirit to convict. And he tends to see people as groups rather than individuals with personal needs. Seems like the prophet just gets the bigger the group, the greater the motivation to get oratorical. Some of us are not wired that way as much, and some definitely are. I think maybe this is my last slide, except I want to give this recognition that discovering our God-given gifts by Donna and Katie Fortune is a great resource to look at some of these things, to study, to discover giftings and so on. I have not found anything that I think leads us astray in faith. Certainly it's not the Bible either. So, as we think of the things that we've talked about today, as the Word of God has introduced that each of us is given something we don't deserve, something we haven't earned, I guess one could say that in the goodness of God, it's not surprising that He would give it, and it's good and perfect, and so let's not downplay it, let's not refuse to exercise, to accept, identify, and exercise the God-given gift that we have. And let us just realize that as we do that, we participate with Him in what He has designed us to do. That we can join in the congregation, in the family, at the workplace, and everywhere that God calls us to go. That we can exercise in a way that builds up the community of faith, that builds up the organizations that we serve in, and that in doing so, we blend in with the giftings of others, and it all together produces the harmony of glory to God that God has designed for us to be. And so you and I don't have to have the experience of Solomon, who had so many gifts and so many things that he tried. And my heart just breaks when I think about a man who has such a sense of futility. Something went wrong, and it doesn't have to be that way, because God has designed us, and it's good. In fact, it's very good. And God has gifted us to become a participant in His kingdom and for His glory. Let us accept and let us serve and let us bring glory to God, that His plans and His purposes can be furthered and realized in our time because we have participated. Not that we do it all alone, not that we do it by ourselves, but we've got a part to play, and it's so much better than any other alternative. Let us kneel for prayer. Our Father God of love and all eternity, You who have created all things well, You whose heart has been hurt by the independent spirit of man, You who show patience with us and who woos us back into relationship with You, You who have gifted us, You who have called us to the body of Christ, You who have a plan for us. Help us to figure out better how we can follow You in the way that You've created us. I pray that You'd bless that these thoughts today could be helpful and those things that are distracted or wrong, that those could be blotted from our minds, and that we could go from here with a new resolve to serve You faithfully. And that through that,
we could bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.